Hey folks, my name is Michael Gallup and I'm pastor at The Table. We're a faith community located in Little Rock, Arkansas, and I'd like to thank you for tuning in to our latest installment on our podcast. On Christmas Eve 2005, I was attending a candlelight service in a rural Baptist church when my brother burst in during the middle of the service to inform me that my mother had fallen. She was in really severe pain and he was taking her to the hospital. And he asked me to join them. Now, you may think that my response would be a no-brainer, to leave immediately, to be there with my family during this small crisis. However, I had just been born again, only 2 weeks prior, and I saw this moment as a test of my faith. So, triumphantly, I chose to stay put and worship God. As you might imagine, my brother was furious with me, disappointed even. What I thought would be a witness of my devotion to my brother was really a witness to my folly. I fully embodied the old cliche of being too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. Unfortunately, this story is not unique. Throughout the history of the church, we can observe huge swaths of folks forsaking the present needs of this world for the sake of devotion. From the desert fathers who championed a lifestyle of isolation, fasting, and self-flagellation, to the medieval monks who shaved their hair into tonsures, narrow strips around their head to symbolize their renunciation of worldly esteem and forsaking any rights to own property through vows of poverty. We see this in the pietistic movements, prohibiting anything that resembled pleasure. At the turn of the last century, labor activist Joe Hill stood up against the Salvation Army, which he satirized as the Starvation Army, for its extreme focus on the salvation of souls against the basic human needs of the migrant workers whose cause he championed. He did this through his parody of the Salvation Army hymn, Sweet By and By, with a song called The Pie in the Sky. The chorus goes, "You will eat by and by in that glorious land above the sky. Work, pray, live on hay. You'll get pie in the sky when you die." This sense of separation between heaven and earth is understandable. It's far easier to see hell than it is to see heaven here on earth. Perhaps this truth is a bit clouded by some of the opulence of 21st century America, but for most of the world, suffering has defined our existence here on earth, be it wars, plagues, natural disasters, genocides, abuse of power, famine, you name it. The signposts of hell litter the landscape of our collective history. Yet, hope prevails despite all the temptations to despair. We all long for something like heaven, whatever we may call that. Perhaps we might call it home. There we find a safe place to belong, a place where everything is ordered as it should be. We find a sense of solace, refuge, and meaning. And so it is understandable that in a world where hell seems so present, that our only sense of hope would be to evacuate this world, to go eat pie in the sky when we die. But that is not the story of the Bible. I go into a little more depth of this juxtaposition of narratives, one of escape or evacuation and one of embodied restoration here on earth, in our previous podcast on our values here at the table, restoration. But suffice it to say today that the story of the Bible begins and ends with heaven and earth as one. This may seem unconceivable, yet it is the true story and it is our true hope. Perhaps it may help us to look more closely at these two terms, heaven and earth. In the scriptures, to put it simply, earth is our place and heaven is God's place. It may be easier to think of them as realms or dimensions, yet this doesn't mean that the two are fundamentally separate. In fact, the story begins with these two realms occupying the same space. In the Garden of Eden, heaven is a place on earth. There, human beings partner with God to build a beautiful and flourishing world. While the subsequent fall of humanity leads to an exile from this place of connection, the biblical story is one of reconciling that lost harmony between heaven and earth. This Edenic connection is evident in the tabernacle and the temple. These are really the capstones of the Israelite story. These are places in which the Israel people saw the presence of God dwelling amongst them. In both spaces, we see decor reminding us of the Garden of Eden. We see trees and rivers, precious metals and gems, angels and fruit. We see that at the heart of the tabernacle and the temple is a place called the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God dwells. Heaven dwelling right in the middle of the Israelites. Yet God's presence is not confined to the temple. Heaven breaks through in all sorts of manners. We see burning bush. We see Jacob's ladder, Mount Sinai, and Mount Carmel, from the mouths of the prophets, and even in the belly of a well. Yet each of these appearances are only veiled appearances of heaven. And that veil reminds us that while heaven is present on earth, exile from Eden is still our temporary home. Within the temple itself, a massive veil was strewn from top to bottom, and it separated the rest of the building from the Holy of Holies, the presence, the dwelling place, the presence of God, symbolizing the separation between heaven and earth, all the while offering a promise that this once perfect union is not fundamentally lost and can be restored and will be restored. Which brings us to Jesus. In the first chapter of John's Gospel, we read that the Word, the eternal revelation of God who art in heaven, came and dwelt among us. The word that we translate dwelt there in the first chapter of John literally means to tabernacle or to pitch a tent. So we see that the Word came and tabernacled amongst us. Christ is the tabernacle, the dwelling place of the presence of God amongst his people. In Jesus, the church fathers would affirm that we see in one person both perfect divinity and perfect humanity, heaven on earth. And so, of course, Jesus would begin his preaching by declaring, "Behold, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus becomes the first fruit of the promise of reconciliation between heaven and earth. Our church, The Table, has begun a study on the book of Acts, which serves as a sequel of sorts to the Gospels, to the story of Jesus. That story comes to a culmination with the death and resurrection of Jesus. In that act, we see what the reconciliation of heaven and earth looks like. Jesus assumes the fullness of humanity, which means suffering and even death. Yet in so doing, he allows humanity to assume the fullness of his divinity, which means being raised in victory with Jesus. And so in the book of Acts, 40 days have passed, a symbolic number representing a major transition in the Bible. And the disciples of Jesus are eager to see what's next. What will the next chapter in this story hold? And to their astonishment, Jesus leaves. Acts 1:11 tells us that he goes to heaven. What now? Jesus had promised to be with his disciples always, and yet now he's in heaven? Well, of course he is. It's his realm. But remember, that doesn't mean he's absent. This is made clear in the very next chapter when the Holy Spirit descends upon those praying disciples, bringing to mind Jesus' own baptism in the Spirit. And they are filled with power, preaching and healing and casting out demons. Sound familiar? These are the actions that define Jesus' ministry here on earth, signs that the kingdom of heaven was indeed at hand. In the first healing of the disciples, we see Peter and John outside the temple. "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth," they say, "get up and be healed." In those days, to evoke another's name was to act in their place. In this case, they are basically saying, "We command you to be healed, not as Peter and John, but as Jesus himself." We see in Peter and John and unfolding events of the book of Acts that the story of Jesus becomes the story of us. God is again partnering with his people to rebuild a beautiful, flourishing world in which heaven and earth are one. This is the trajectory of the biblical story. When we come to the final book and the final chapters of Revelation, we see that there is a new heaven and a new earth, and that they are in the same place. The Garden of Eden has been cultivated into a glorious city, the New Jerusalem, where God dwells with his people, heaven on earth. I think this is why Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." You see, when the Spirit descends in Acts 2, it comes to dwell not in one man, but in all who compose the church of Jesus Christ. That is why the Apostle Paul will say that we are the temple of God, which is to say we are the dwelling place of his presence here on earth. Through us, heaven becomes local. Heaven becomes a place on earth. And so, what is this place like? What is heaven like? It's not clouds and harps and rainbows. No, Jesus told us and showed us exactly what heaven is like. It is sight for the blind, release for the captive, good news for the weary and heavy laden. Heaven is found in a joyous feast where everyone is welcome to the table. Heaven is found when we weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. Heaven is found when we go the extra mile with our enemies and lay down our lives for our friends. Heaven is found wherever there is love, for God is love. And so our story goes, we can only be earthly good by being heavenly minded, for heaven is a place on earth. I look back on that Christmas Eve and realize now that the heaven on earth that we celebrate in the birth of Jesus, God tabernacling amongst us, was not to be found in that church building, at least not for me that night, but in being at the bedside with my mother as she prepared for surgery, hugging my brother and reminding him that it was going to be okay. Maybe this is why James, the brother of Jesus, would say, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction." As we rightly perceive the presence of hell on earth, may we not be so quick to seek escape and some pie-in-the-sky hope, but offer real hope here and now, the presence of God in us, pouring out in love. This is the promise of heaven on earth.